Morning to Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think that this of you all, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, in all judgment, and that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this worship hour. We thank you that we have come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the songs that we were able to sing. Lord, our heart's desire is that those are sacrifices of praise that we offer up in the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the prayers. We thank you, Lord, for the prayers of your people. And we know that you're the all-seeing eye, and you hear and you see exactly what we need. We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray now that you would instruct us from it. We ask, Lord, that you will be our teacher. Take these truths and illuminate them and give us a grasp of it. And then we pray, Lord, that our eyes will be fixed upon the Lord Jesus, and that we would have him before our eyes, the prize of the high calling of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this will be the case. Give us all we need now, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The first thing this morning that I would ask to consider, and as we read in verses 3, is note to the apostles' thankfulness for the believers in Philippi when he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, the Apostle Paul had a real understanding of the builder of the church. And y'all remember, as we talked about it a few weeks ago, and you talk about in the sovereign providence and the unfolding history of redemption, how we find how Paul is confronted with the Macedonians and with Philippi in particularly, that Paul was not patting himself on the back and said, man, I've done a good work, Silas, and we've done a good work here. And as a matter of fact, because of all of the circumstances that we went through, look at the church that we've established and built. Folks, Paul starts, and I mean, he starts at the right place, that the builder of the church is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You all remember how the Philippian church was established, the opening of Lydia's heart. You remember how he ended up in prison and being beaten and in stocks, and how the Lord and the earthquake shook and their shackles was freed, and how the Philippian jailer came to a saving knowledge of Christ. And you remember how that's how it began. And so when Paul writes to the Philippians, he has a real heart of attitude and gratitude for the Philippians and the church. As we read, that no doubt that Paul is connected to these people. It's more than just numbers, folks. Those folks in Philippi, they had faces. They were people, families that he knew and understood. And as he said, and I have you in so much in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, I have you in my heart. And he says, and I pray that how greatly I long after you. When he was thinking of them, he thought of exactly how it all began. what they meant to him and what the grace of God had done for them. The second thing that we find in this in these opening verses of this first chapter is this, that Paul's heart was filled with joy when he prayed for them. And that's a wonderful thing to do, isn't it? I mean, you think about in the course of life, and you think about pastors, and here's one that has spent time there, and when he prayed for them, of course he prayed, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. And so when he prayed for them, he was speaking and interceding for them and said, Lord, I thank you for the work of grace there. But when I think of them and when I pray for them, he is thinking of them with joy. When Paul thought of the Philippians, he thought of the fellowship that he had with them. Verse 5, he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Think about it. I mean, you think about the fellowship that he had. You know, when we mention the word fellowship, what comes to our minds? Fellowship. We're having, you know, the Baptists have a corner on fellowship, don't we? Well, we're having a fellowship tonight. And you know what? Let's evaluate it. It's not totally out of context of what the Scripture speaks of. When we talk about fellowship, and next Sunday night, beginning next Sunday night, we're going to call it our Sunday. I'm not sure what we're going to call it. We're going to give it a name. Our Sunday night extravaganza fellowship at Calvary Baptist Church, where we have a get together. I don't want to call it a potluck, and everybody brings the things that they've brought, the things that they have in common. You see, and then we have in common the things that are brought, and it's a very interesting. I have to say that when we have fellowships of that kind, where we have meals, it is always a wonderful thing when you think about what everybody brings, and by the time it's all said and done, it all fits together. But Paul is thanking the Lord when he thinks upon them for the fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. From the beginning, you remember that. The Lord opens up Lydia's heart, and she says to them, she was baptized in her household, and besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And I mean right from the beginning. That was before there was ever a church in Philippi. Here the woman, the Lord opened up Lydia's heart. She attended unto the words of Paul. And she was baptized. She believed. She was baptized. And she says, will you stay with us? And I'm sure that when Paul thought of that, right from day one, that I know that in his mind, he could recall the time where he sat at the table of Lydia's house and those family members that have come to know the Lord Jesus in a saving way. Was that not the same with the Philippian jailer? That you see, they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And he and all of his house straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. And so when Paul is thinking about the Philippian church, he's thinking about the fellowship that he had to have those things, you see, that were of their substance. Those things they shared with all of the rest. And Paul says, I can recall that, and I am very thankful for that. You see, fellowship really means, when you think about it, the Greek word is, some of you already know it, koinonia. That means in communion, fellowship, sharing in common. Or sometimes the King James uses the word communication. When Paul writes, he says in Philippians chapters 4, and he says, there were none that have communicated with me. He did not mean that there was nobody that talked with him, but there was nobody that koinonia shared with him in their substance as he was in need of physical support. And so we find that Paul makes reference to the Philippians. Look with me in Philippians chapters 4. And I just made reference to that, but let's read it. And I believe that we can appreciate what he is saying. 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then here is that verse of Scripture that I alluded to a moment ago. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my afflictions, or you did koinonia, you shared, you see, in my afflictions. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me or fellowship with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, I want to just make a stop right here. That don't think that Pastor Robert is getting behind the pulpit now and he's going to make an appeal for a pay raise. I'm not going to make an appeal for signing a pledge card. I'm not going to make an appeal that Pastor Robert is trying to get into your billfold. You know, oftentimes when people end up in churches, and oftentimes I've heard that say, is that, you know, whenever I go to church, that I mean, the only thing that I ever heard is when I go to church that they're talking about money and they're wanting your money and all of this and that. I've got, listen to me, here's what I have to say about money. It's when the Lord gets a hold of our hearts and our hearts are right with Him, that the substance that He has given us is a substance that we will communicate or fellowship with one another. And that, you see, when the heart is right, the money part is automatically flows right out of that. And so when Paul is saying to the Philippians, he said, nobody communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because, now listen to this, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Isn't that a marvelous thing? And so when Paul writes to the Philippians, and he's talking about that, you see, that for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, he doesn't simply make reference to the fact when he said around the table, you see, of Lydia, or he said around the table of the Philippian jailer, that, you see, even now as he's in prison, as he thinks of the Philippians, that there were times that they responded to him physically and financially, that, you see, that was helpful to him. And what was that doing? That was, you see, as he said, and it was desiring fruit that abound to your account. And that's the fellowship. But then he says, but I have all and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And so, Paul is thankful. That when I think about fellowship and I think about how the lives of Paul and Silas and those that ministered to the church in Philippi, how they were intertwined with each other, that when Paul was thinking about them and recalling and praying for them, and when he thought of them and the joy that he had, and the prayers that he offered up for them to grow and to continue growing and to work out, you see, their salvation, that he thought about that because he was intertwined in their lives. The question that I have on my notes is this: what can we learn from that? Is there something that we can learn from that? Is there something that we can learn from this koinonia, you see, of sharing and to take those things which are physically ours, and then when there is a need in the body of Christ, is there something that we can learn from this particular thing? And I think that we can. Before I want to make some application on that point, I want to read to you in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Talking about, here are those that came to saving faith in Christ after the sermon there after the day of Pentecost of Peter. And then it says, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now look at this next statement. What do you think about this next statement? And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What do you think? I mean, what do you think? I think that we can say what happened there after that sermon. The Holy Spirit, you see, pricked their hearts. What must we do to be saved? The apostle made it very plain and clear to them. Repent and be baptized. And then they attended to the words of the apostle. And I mean, we found that there were thousands that were converted. And there was something that happened to this bunch. These little kids were just singing it a second ago. There was one line in that song that stood out with me. And I'm not saying that the other lines were not, you know, stand out worthy to stand out. They are. But I think that one statement that they were singing is, our lives will never be the same. Did y'all hear that? We'll never be the same. We believe that when Jesus saves a person, there was one that read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. For you see, old things have passed away. There is a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And then that statement, we'll never be the same. What happens? When the Lord comes and He saves a person, you see, they receive the life from above and their lives are never the same. Now, how can you come to the place? And it's very interesting to read that passage that I read. And it said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer, and fear came upon every soul. And you see, many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things in common. It's very easy for me to read that and give it some explanation in a historical context and say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. That has absolutely nothing to do with us. There's nothing we can learn from this. What do you think? What can we learn from that? I'm not suggesting to you, Calvary Baptist Church, members of Calvary, I'm not suggesting to you that let's have a big estate sales, and let's not have a big sign. And those of you that are visiting this morning, I'm so glad that you all are here, visitors. I'm not suggesting to you that this pastor is saying that in order for you to have the koinonia, have an in common and sharing with each other as people have need, that Pastor Haling is saying that he wants you to sell all of your possessions and get rid of everything and then take everything and put it in a pool and then from there draw the resources in order for everyone to be ministered to. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that there is something to be learned from what we see there. And I believe this is what Paul is meaning when he talks about the fellowship from the first day until now. That there, in order for you to have that, there must be that heart for both physically and spiritually to have this thing of that I am connected to the body of Christ and I'm connected to the brothers and sisters in Christ. That in case that there are any needs that arise, both physically and spiritually, that I am close enough to know that I can be a part of that koinonia and fellowship, that I can be there, maybe not so much with the physical or the financial, but that I can be there as a brother in Christ, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do we do Christianity like that today? I mean, do we? Let me tell you what. Here's how we like to do. Here's how we do much. And I understand, you see, but at the same time, if Christianity and the life of the church in many, many churches, and Lord help us, we're wanting to have a revival. I want us to have a real God-sent revival that has the evidence of what we see in the book of Acts in these early churches. I'd like to have that. I would like to have that. And what it's going to take and involve is that in order for that to take place, we've got to know each other. How do you minister to somebody unless you know people? Now, I want to ask you, honestly, is that not basically the case when you look at Christianity? Let me tell you what people have told me. I've been counseled all my life about the kind of church that I need to look for. You know, I used to be a watchmaker. And I was counseled by a pastor. He said, what you need to do, he said, in order for you to be a successful businessman, you need to join the first church. Now, that was the counsel. And meaning by it, that the first church, they've got lots of people and a lot of money. Then somebody else counseled me and said, you know what? You need to go to another church. Go to a big church. Go to a big church where you can just get lost in it. Nobody knows that you're there. Now, I want to ask you something. I want to ask you, do you think that koinonia and fellowshipping with each other, do you think you accomplish that to get lost in some big crowd? And the answer is no. You see, Brother Haling, I love the country church. But you see, the country church has its disadvantages because in the country church, everybody knows everybody. But I tell you what, in the country church, when part of the body in the country church hurts, guess what happens in the country church? We weep with them that weep. And we rejoice with them that rejoice. And in the country church, you see that there are times when the pastor can get behind the pulpit and say, will you all pray for me? Because you see, there are all kinds of battles that I'm facing that I can say, will we have, you see, a koinonia and fellowship with each other, not just for the physical aspect, but also for the spiritual. You see, let me tell you what I really believe, that we must, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, we must get away from this thing of the self-sufficient American pioneerish spirit that have said, I'm going to do it myself. If it kills me, I'm going to do it and nobody's going to mess with it. I'll do it. That pride aspect. My wife has told me for 46 years, she's at Children's Church. You know what she would do with me? You know what she would say? She said, call somebody. What is she meaning by that? She meant by it, will you lay down your pride? And will you lay down your stubbornness? And will you lay down and just simply call somebody? And will you say to somebody, I need some help? You see, basically what we're doing is we're robbing. And you see, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he said, nobody's helped me, but you've helped me. And as you see, it's not, you see, that it's for me, but that it bears fruit from you. And you see, that's the whole idea. And what I can learn from that is we've got to be in a place where we lay down the self-sufficiency and the pride and the distance. We need to lay down some of these things that we call private. We need, you see, somehow or another, we need to get away from the surface stuff. And we need to say there are times where we can say, Brother Michael, can I visit with you? and can I share something with you, and that I know it stays between you and that you can say, Brother Robert, I'm going to do it. How can I be of help to you? And I don't have to worry about that somebody thinks of me less after a burden has... You know, we come to church and somebody says, how are you doing, brother? I'm doing just great. And then we're leaving church and you say, how are you doing, brother? I'm doing even greater than that. And I mean, we come and go, we smile from ear to ear. And in the meantime, you see, where is the opportunity you have in fellowship one with another? Now that's the brand of Christianity that I believe that we find in the New Testament. And I'm sorry to say, but you cannot do that when you're lost in the crowd. I mean, maybe for a moment you have this thing of a little bit of heaven when you worship with thousands of people. But what about it where the rubber meets the road and your heart is aching and you're burdened and you're discouraged and depression has overwhelmed you? And I mean, you're going through a dark, dark valley and you don't know, I'm not sure whether I'm going to even get through this day. And who can I call to that will, you see, be there for me to encourage and to pray with me, or maybe even reprove or rebuke me? The third thing this morning, we need to move on. And it's this statement I want to say to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, will you put it to memory? Will you memorize this verse and draw from its truths for the rest of your life? Being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Number one, or A. There, you see, I do not hear of any ifs, buts, and maybes in the language of the Apostle Paul that is imprisoned for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And he writes to the Philippians and he knows the battle and the conflict and how this church was birthed and came into existence. He realizes and recognizes that there are many adversaries and sufferings going to be there for the Philippians. He is in jail, and he says, but I am confident of this very thing. Crystal, are you going to heaven? Ken, are you going to heaven? I mean, sometimes I talk to people and I say, are you going to heaven? Well, Brother Bob, I'm not sure whether we can really know this side of eternity. I don't know until we get there. You're in a heap of trouble. I'm not kidding you. Being confident of this very thing. Being confident. You see, and that's not... He is not clapping and he is not embracing his own abilities and gifts. He is not stroking his all that he understood about the gospel. What is he confident in? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. The fellowship from the first end to now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Memorize it. And then I want to tell you something. Memorize it and then start arguing with it. We're all confronted all around us, everywhere you look, all around us. And this is a verse of Scripture that's constantly being attacked. But folks, it is Christ, it is he who began the good work in us. He is the one that's going to complete it. And it is a good work, and we're talking about the good work of salvation. Salvation is the good work of God that he began it. You know, sometimes we got a little backwards. And we understand that. I went around the first 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years... I thought I was a Christian because I'm the one that did something. I'm the one who'd let God do something in me. It was the me. And then I began to read in the scriptures and I found out, you know, yes, I did believe and I did call and I did repent. But then I began to see it was God that was doing all of the work. You see, He's the one that turned on the Spirit. You see, the Spirit turned on the enlightened. He enlightened me. He gave me eyes to see. He showed me my plight. He granted me the eyes of faith. He enabled me to turn to repent. It was all He that done it. He who began the good work in us. Y'all hear that? Salvation is the good work of God. Salvation is God's work. It is God's good work. In Ephesians, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God had before ordained that we should walk in them." It's just like when He created in the Garden of Eden, when God created, what did He say? That was good. And then at the sixth day, He said, and it was very good. And you see, Paul makes reference to that. He says, and God, you see, when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts. Oh, the work of salvation is the work of God. It is the good work of God. And folks, I want to just say to you that we need to be established in the fact and the truth of the scriptures that you see that He who began that good work in us. So we're not saved one day. How often do we hear that? Talk to people. Do you know people who believe that you can be saved and be lost? Anybody here? I know there are lots of people who say, I know, yeah, he was saved. He was saved. I know he was saved. And what where is he now? He's not walking after. Well, he's lost. Listen to me. There's only two kinds of people. Did you know there's only two kinds of people in this world? There are those that are saved. And those that are saved are saved. And then you've got the lost. Now then there are other people that say, well, there's actually three different kinds of people. There's the saved, and there's the lost, and there's the carnal. I got news for you, there's not three groups of people, there's two groups of people. Sometimes Christians can be carnal. Christians sometimes act like carnal. They are still worldly, you see, but they're not an extra category of people. There's only two people that are saved, two kinds, one that are saved and one that are lost. And the point of it is that I want to ask you something. Those that are saved, do we have any kind of assurance and guarantee that we're going to arrive in our destiny? That Paul says, leaving all things behind, forgetting those things that are behind, and pressing forward to the mark of the high calling. Is there any assurance, Ken, that we're going to get from A to B, to C, to D, to E, and F, and on. Is that a guarantee? Being what? Being confident. Being confident of this very thing. You see, what the Lord has begun, He is going to finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. What He has begun, He has going to finish it to the end. Final salvation and glorification is a reality. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. When I went to school, and there were some classes that absolutely, I sat there, I had no idea what the teacher was talking about. And I used to, when I come in, I'd look at my neighbor's notes. You know, I thought maybe I can copy a few answers off of it. We had Herr Blanc was our school teacher, and he walked around with a cane. And when you didn't behave, I mean, you just got it right across your fingers. And then your fingers be bloody. Then he would say, I write, I will not ever talk back. And we'd have to write 100 times. And I remember some of the lessons in school, I had no idea if I would ever learn them or not. But listen to me. He who began the good work, the salvation that He has given us, we've enrolled in the school of faith, if you want to use that. And I've got news for you. For each and every Christian, everyone who has been born from above, those that have, He began that work, I got news for you. There is going to be a cap and gown day for every one of us. Amen. Robert Hayling, come and get your diploma. Mobile Robinson, come and get your diploma. And you think about it for a second. What an overwhelming thought. I mean, think about what all of the obstacles that are in the way, that are thrown in the way. Think about it. There you have, I mean, we're talking about persecutions and sufferings. In this very first chapter, Paul is saying to the Philippians, He said, let your way of living be that's become at the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. I mean, are these encouraging words? I mean, he starts off. He said, Philippians, before I get into any of these details, I want you to know you're going to graduate. Isn't that a marvelous truth? I mean, isn't that marvelous? When I think about that, you know, the writer to the Hebrews says, for without holiness, no man shall see God. And when God saves us, we're enrolled in the school of faith, and he's going to make us a holy people. He said, Brother Bob, you don't know what's in my heart. If you're in the Lord Jesus, I got news for you. He who began the good work will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to live to be 100. I needed to live to be 100 to be a holy man. I want to live to be an old man, to be a holy, godly man. And that if everything that we've done in our lifetime is forgotten, but that people will say, there was a godly man. That's what I want to be. Can we have confidence? Yes, it is. You see, we must realize and recognize that he who began the good work in us will perform it. Let me read you a statement from the Confession of Faith, the Baptist Faith and Message. All true believers endure to the end. Those whom God had accepted in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit will never fall away from the state of grace. Do you hear that? But shall persevere to the end. Believers may fall into sin through neglect and temptation, whereby they grieve the Spirit, impair their graces and comforts, and bring reproach on the cause of Christ and temporal judgment on themselves. Yet they shall have be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. He who began the good work in you. There is not a better passage that I can quote that really sums up what Paul is saying in verse 6 in Philippians. And that's found in Romans chapter 8, 28. And let's read on to the end of the chapter and we'll close with that. And we know, being confident of this very thing, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or to underline it. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them that he called, them he also what? Justified. Them that he also justified, them he done also what? What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now look at the questions that he asks. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? That is Christ that died, yea, rather that he's risen again, who is at the right, even the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day, long we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now look at verse 38. I mean, this is not ho-humming around. Well, we'll have to just wait and see until we get there. We really don't know on this side of eternity. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. He being confident of this very thing. I want to say this in closing. If you began the good work, and it is on your basis and on your ability to start that work, I can see how you can lose that. I got news for you. When he begins that work, I don't care come hell or high water. I mean, Satan himself can stand before God and say, have you looked at Mobile Robinson real close? Have you seen what's in that man and the attitudes that he displays? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Yea, rather, it is Christ that died and he has risen again. And he's making intercession for us. And that's the salvation that we preach. Nothing less than he beginning the work in you. And if he does it, then we can say, oh, happy band, let's go together. Come on, let's go together. If you're dependent upon my wits and my wisdom to bring us, lead us to eternity, I can't lose for you. We're fixing to fall into the slough of this bond somewhere. But if we're keeping our eyes on the one who has placed for us a trail, and we put our eyes on the Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and I want to tell you something. We know that we're going to get there. If that's not the case, I would say to you, Lord, will you do that work in my heart? Will you have this attitude and spirit to say, Lord, I'm not going to leave you until this work is done in my heart? Run to him. Flee to him. Turn from yourself and your sin and repent and say, Lord, Lord, lay hold of me in that work that you began until it's done until the day of Christ Jesus. And then whatever comes, I don't care whatever comes, whether it's throat cancer, whether it's losing the wife, whether it's suffering, whether it's the stake, whatever it comes that you can say, I'm confident of this, that he who began the good work in me, in us, will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray.